What would you think about a person who walked up to the edge of the Grand Canyon, looked over, said, "Wow, what a beautiful view," and then jumped and started flapping their arms like they thought they could fly? Would you think they were sane? You would not. And you would think, why would they do such a thing? What in the world made them think they would be able to fly? They can't fly. Now you may think, well, that's kind of a silly thing. But such a person would have jumped and begun flapping their arms thinking, I can fly, I'll be okay, I won't hit the ground like everybody else. I'll be able to glide to safety. But you and I know that's not true. They would not be able to glide to safety. They would splat and die. Well, let's come at this from a bit of a different angle. What about people who smoke? And before I go any further in this sermon, don't anybody here or anybody listening or anybody watching thinking, oh, he's talking about me. No, I'm not. I'm just asking a question. What about people who smoke? Are they any different than the person who jumps off the Grand Canyon? Well, yeah, kind of, because the person who jumps off the edge of the Grand Canyon is probably going to die for sure as a result, I mean, in seconds, right? But what about people who smoke? Here's the deal with people who smoke. Number one, they know it's bad for them. I mean, there's no way that you can't know it's bad for you. It is bad for you. And it deteriorates your health. It can produce all kinds of health problems. You know, you can have emphysema. You can end up with high blood pressure. You can end up with cancer. I mean, on and on it goes. In fact, I don't know if you've seen the recent ads on television to where finally, after almost 12 years of legal wrangling, stonewalling, and roadblocks, the federal judgment has been exercised against the cigarette companies. And the commercials on TV now state the following is an ad that, you know, federal judgment forced the following cigarette companies to put on television. And then it talks about, you know, that smoking and nicotine is addictive, and the cigarette companies on purpose add things to it to make it addictive and so on and so on. I mean, it's unbelievable, these commercials. Now, every time people have been buying cigarette packs, on the side of the pack, there's a warning, right? And over the years, the warning has increased. There have been those commercials over the years where a person who has smoked and they develop some kind of a problem, you know, it's the commercials are kind of gross. You know, like the person with the like the tracheotomy and, you know, the teeth that rotted out. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. And then they did some follow-up commercials where a couple of those people died since they made the commercial. Okay, smoking causes health problems. And smokers know it. They know it. And yet they smoke. Here's why. It's because they have this belief, it won't happen to me. Smoking can cause, whenever you smoke, you're ingesting smoke. What is smoke? It's little bitty tiny particles of crud, and you're sucking it into your lungs, and it passes through the walls of the lungs. It's absorbed into the bloodstream, and then there it's going through your whole body. Well, that those little tiny little bitty molecule size whatever particles, depending upon your vascular system, the size of it, meaning how big around your arteries and veins are, gravity pulls all that stuff down to your lower extremities. Now, this is every single person who smokes. This is not just one or two people. It's every single person who smokes. Gravity pulls this stuff down to your lower extremities. And everybody has veins and arteries that are different size around. Well, if yours are small enough, then that sediment begins collecting and it cuts off the circulation. And eventually, you'll end up having either arterial bypasses or you will have an amputation. My uncle went through it. My dad went through it. This is not a maybe. This is a yes. It happens. For some people, the sediment doesn't build up so much because maybe their veins or arteries are large enough to kind of handle it. But you don't know. It is impossible to do a test and say, oh, your arteries are big enough around, everything's going to be fine. There's no way to know. Everybody who smokes is ingesting death. That's just how it is. But yet, smokers have this idea, it won't happen to me. Well, that's rolling the dice, as they say, because you don't know. You have no idea what's going to happen. The same thing with those who use like smokeless tobacco, pinch between your cheek and gum. They know it can cause problems. It can cause gum cancer, gum disease, your teeth will fall out. There was a baseball player, Tony Gwynn. He used the stuff. He ended up with cancer, died. One of the best baseball players ever. It killed him. This stuff happens, but yet everybody who does it, they know it can cause a problem, but they don't believe it will happen to them. Some people would say, well, they're living in denial. Maybe that's what you call it. Bottom line is this, they don't believe it will happen to them. But it doesn't matter. If you're a smoker, you're having health problems of some kind. Even if it's just, every year, man, I get these colds and I get this. Okay, well, why do you think that is? They talk, they laugh, the crud. And all. Okay, you're having health problems here. So why do you do it? Then if you talk to them about it, it's like, I know, I should stop. I know, it's stupid. But, it's just. And then they come up with some kind of an excuse as to why. Does that make any sense? No, it does not. But they do it anyway. I remember one time a friend of mine, well, that was a long time ago, this even before I met Kathy, he smoked, and so I wanted to borrow a cigarette. My dad smoked when I was a kid, and every now and then I'd like sneak a cigarette, but I didn't inhale, I just puffed, what's the big deal here? Well, anyway, my friend, I tried a cigarette, but this time I inhaled. I was like, God have mercy. How can you be so dumb as to smoke this stuff? I mean, it hurt. And he smoked these cigarettes were supposed to be mild. It hurt. I thought, okay, that, nah, never again. That is just dumb. I didn't tell him that, but it's causing health problems. So why? Why? Well, because I like it. But it's causing health problems. Well, I know, but I like it. Okay, you're living in denial because you believe you're not going to have these kind of problems. Okay? What about drinking? What about alcohol? And don't give me this, well, studies have shown that a glass of wine before bed each night helps to do something good. Excuses, excuses. What about alcohol? Now, how many people wake up one day and think, you know what? I think I'm going to start drinking. And I'm going to completely destroy my liver. I think I'll just look forward to the day that I die a very painful, agonizing death. Nobody does that. So why do people drink? Oh, I know I need to quit, but I just can't seem to stop. And okay, too many people have stopped. Too many people have stopped smoking. Too many people have stopped drinking. You can do it if you want to. But why do people keep drinking? It's because they do not believe that the alcohol is going to have a problem or going to create problems for them health-wise. I can drink and drive. Maybe yes, maybe no. See, there's no way to know your physiological makeup and how it will react to alcohol. There's no way to test for that. You don't know. And so therefore, people drink. Why? Because they don't believe they're going to have any problems. And yet it is a medical fact. You'll have problems. Okay, it's going to impact you in some way. Why do you do it? Well, it's just a social thing. How many excuses can you come up with? How ignorant can you be? Why do it? Why? Why do it at all? Why? Everybody's going to have their excuses. I don't care who they are. They're going to have their excuses. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with it. I just don't see anything. Tell it to God. Because I guarantee you, you're not. You're not getting down on your knees and saying, "Oh, God, I don't see anything wrong with my drinking." No way. And if you are, you're really weird. There's no way you can deny it's going to have a problem. And people are going to tell you, no, it doesn't, but it does. It does. Alcohol does not... Okay, a medically proven fact. Alcohol is not compatible with the human body. All right? It's not. It doesn't matter. Call it wine, call it champagne, call it beer, call it whatever you want. Alcohol is not compatible with the human body. Now, I'm not making this stuff up. Anybody can do their own research. Well, let's talk about drugs. Let's talk about drugs. Now, the only way that you can get messed up on drugs is to do it in a way that is some way, somehow illegal. You see, you can't just walk into a pharmacy and say, you know, dude, can I get some Quaaludes from you, man? You got anything else I can take? They will call the police on you. You can't even go in and buy cold medicine anymore. That's behind the counter. In fact, when you go in to buy cold medicine, they scan your information. And then if you go to try, you can only buy so much in a 30-day period. And if you go back before that 30-day period is over, they're not selling you the cold medicine. I was in a store one time, that actually happened. The pharmacist said, "Sir, you know, you've already purchased X amount, and we can't sell you anymore." Well, he was polite, but he wasn't happy about it. You know, you can't go buy these drugs and get high without doing it illegally, some way, somehow. "I didn't buy it. My buddy gave it to me." Yeah, but it's still illegal. Come on. So why do people do it? Why, when you do drugs, it doesn't matter what it is. When you do drugs, it impairs you. "Oh no, man, when I smoke pot, it makes me more aware and I'm more effective." Hey, listen. You know, you might be able to pull that on some people. All these excuses, all right? You might be able to pull this on some people. It ain't working on yours truly. Because I've been there and I've done that. All right? Don't come and try and tell me that I don't know what I'm talking about. And the thing is, even if I'd never done any of this stuff, I still know what I'm talking about. This stuff impairs your judgment some way, somehow. Besides the fact it's illegal. Okay, so why do you want to do it? "It ain't going to mess me up. I mean, I'm okay. I mean, I can handle it." Or it's not a... Let me tell you a story. Well, this is kind of... Yeah, this will kind of fit. I met a lady here, it was over 20 years ago, and she used to sniff toil. All right, you know what toil is? All right, toluene. It's a chemical. She used to sniff this stuff. Now, the first time that I met her, she's in a wheelchair, and I thought, well, she had like cerebral palsy or muscular dystrophy or something like that, because that's how she acted and talked. Well, I'm talking to her friends that are pushing her around the wheelchair. They said, "Well, no, I mean, she doesn't have that. What happens is, you know, she huffs this stuff, huffing, you know, sniffs it, gets all high, and keeps doing it until it messes her up and puts her in a wheelchair Then, you know, we've got to keep her away from it until her system burns it out. And then she's okay. She get up, walk around, talk. I mean, she's normal. Everything's fine. Well, then she goes back, starts huffing again, and boom, back in the wheelchair. And she went through this cycle so much at one time, the symptoms never went away. And she's still, I don't know, she may be dead by now, but she's still in the wheelchair. See, you can't do this stuff and not have a problem. Some people did cocaine to the point to where the septum in their nose burned out. They had to have Linda Ronstadt, remember her? Singer? Oh yeah, that's what happened to her. I mean, see, you can't do this stuff and something not happen. So why do people do it? Again, it's like the smoking, it's like the drinking. It's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. Okay, well, turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at this from even another angle. Galatians chapter 5. Now, the book of Galatians was written to Christians. And in Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, and pick it up in verse 16. He says, "This I say, then walk in the Spirit," or live according to who you've become in Jesus Christ. Live according to your born-again nature, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That means your flesh is going to produce, you know, ooh, I want to, well, for this sermon, I want to drink, I want to smoke, I want to do drugs. Okay, the flesh is going to say, I want to do these things, but he says, look, if you live according to who you are in Christ Jesus, if you live according to your new nature, you will not say yes to any of this. And he says, because, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, that's your born-again nature. Trust me, the Holy Ghost has no problem with your flesh. None. He says, the flesh lusts against your born-again Spirit, and the born-again Spirit against the flesh. They're fighting for domination in your life. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you choose to live according to the leadership of your born-again Spirit, he says you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, or when the works of the flesh manifest, here's what will happen. Here's an idea of things that happen. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, or that's just a beginning, of the which I tell you before, meaning I've warned you, as he says here, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is written to Christians. And he says, let me kind of help, you know, with un-King James it here. Verses 19, 20, and 21, he gives you a list. And then he says, and this is just the beginning of these things. And I'm telling you that Christians who choose to incorporate these things into their life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Meaning, you don't make it to heaven. You're going to miss out with God. Okay, now, this is the word of God, not the word of me. I did not write this. So, let's think of it this way. On those packs of cigarettes on the side had the warning. Guess what? This is the warning. Just like on the pack of cigarettes. This is the warning. And he says, if you choose. Now remember, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God's the one who's behind this. And God is sending us a warning. He's saying, look, if you choose to do these things, if you, as my child, incorporate these things into your life, I'm sorry, you're not going to spend eternity with me. Remember my sermon the other day, what are you bringing into the house? I shared with you that dream that I had, how that, you know, my friend in this dream, he didn't literally do this in life, but I'm at his house, we were, you know, teenagers or early 20s, and he brings this girl into the house, and he's going to take her back into his bedroom. And his mom and dad are sitting there, and they said, where are you going? And he says, well, we're going back here to my room. I said, well, you can't do that. Well, why not? Well, because that's not allowed in our house. Because the whole family, you know, they were Christians. And my friend was, you know, well, he was going to take her back then. His dad said, no, no. He said, look, if that's what you intend on doing, you can't do it. So you either put her out or you leave with her. And he turned and walked out with her because he didn't want to give up that pleasure, if you will. Now, that's what God is saying here in this passage. He's saying, look, you can't do this. You cannot live this way. Now, let's think about these things for a moment. I'm going to briefly go through this list. He says adultery. And I'm not going to try and pronounce all these, the Greek words, okay? But adultery, it's sexual contact with a married person. Whether you're married or not, it's sexual contact with a married person. That's adultery, okay? He says, you can't do that. You can't. And it is unbelievable. This goes on in the body of Christ, and Christians act like it's no big deal. Do you not understand? God says you can't do that and inherit the kingdom. You can't. Now, I understand there's some people, they let their emotions get out of hand, and like there's a one-time event. That's not what this is talking about. He's not giving permission for that. But he's talking about, you know, you cannot begin to incorporate these things in your life. Do you understand that by the time this message is over, there's a bunch of people going to be really upset? It's because they don't believe the Word of God. And that's really what this comes down to. People don't believe the warnings on the cigarette packs. They don't believe the warnings from the Surgeon General about alcohol or all the warnings about drugs and so forth. And people don't believe the Word of God. God, hey, I know what the Word says, but you know what? You're going to accept what I do. I set the rules, not you. And if I say that what I do is acceptable, then who are you to tell me no? And you will let me into heaven. Now, that's not what people literally say, but that is their attitude. And you're going to hell. You hear me? You're going to hell. And if you want to argue with me, first give me scripture that proves this passage is wrong. Adultery. What's the next one? Fornication. This is an interesting word. It comes from the word porneia. And it's the word from which we get the English word pornography. But literally, the way it was used by the Greeks, it means sexual activity of any kind that is forbidden by God. That would include pornography, sadomasochism, homosexuality, incest, pedophilia, bestiality, prostitution, necrophilia, on and on and on it goes. Anything that God has said don't do. It's included in this. If you incorporate this stuff into your lifestyle, guess what? Don't act surprised when you hear, depart from me, I never knew you. What about the next one? Uncleanness. It means lewd behavior. The image presented is that of being the opposite of modesty and chaste behavior. Now, I'm not going to belabor any of these, but this one, uncleanness, I'll tell you right now, there's a bunch of Christian females on the borderline. Ladies, when you dress in a way where it's V, plunging neckline, and part of your boobs are showing for the world to see, that's sin. It's sin. And women know when they do it. You know what you look like when you walk out of the house. Women that wear those stretchy pants, you might as well be naked. And every one of you in here know exactly what I'm talking about because you've seen it and you've all but gasped. Maybe in some cases you did gasp. There are women out there that wear those things, and you can tell they don't have any underwear on. Where's the modesty in this? And Christian women do this. God says, you can't live this way. Because a woman who lives that way, okay, look, a lot. What you're going to hear, he's identifying things that are completely contrary to the nature and character of God and who we become in Jesus Christ. Anybody who's truly living for any woman who's truly living for Jesus Christ is going to be sure she's modest when she walks out of the house. She's not going to wear something that's going to show off what she's got. She's not.
Now, the next one here, lasciviousness. Brother Martin, you're on a soapbox tonight. No, this is the Word of God. And there are too many Christians going to end up burning for all eternity because they didn't believe it. And they didn't take it to heart. Lasciviousness. Licentious, brutal, debauchery, sexual excess, no restraint, insatiable desire for pleasure, perversions, refusal to receive corrections in such areas. In other words, one way to say it would be a hardening of the heart, a searing of the conscience when confronted over this kind of behavior. Sister Smith, you know, I'd really rather you not wear those stretchy pants. I can wear whatever I want. Well, you're not going to be up on the platform. Who do you think you are to judge me? Okay, that's part of what this is talking about. As the pastor of the church, I have the right to judge every person that walks in this building because I stand accountable for the people in here. And the last thing that I want to have is a bunch of junk going on. What kind of a testimony is that to the people who come in here? Come on, we're supposed to be living a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be living in a way to lead people to Jesus. They're supposed to see a difference in us when compared to the world. That's the Word of God. What's the next one here? Idolatry. This one's interesting because, well, I'll read it to you. You know, worship of other gods. But it's more than that because I'm thinking, you know, I'm not sure I really understand the fullness of this. I know back in the Old Testament, there were times when Israel get caught up, you know, worshiping the idols and so forth. And I know that that could happen. Well, it does happen in some third world countries. People will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And then they'll take like a cross and they'll put it on their mantle right along with all the little statues of the other gods that they worship. Tell them they got to get rid of the other statues and see what happens. Yeah. But it's not simply that. You don't actually have to bow down to an idol to be guilty of idolatry. It could also include the all-inclusive message of religions, meaning all paths lead to the same Jesus. You can call him whatever you want to call him, but it's the same God that we're all worshiping. No. That then begins falling into this category of idolatry. Witchcraft. Witchcraft comes from the word pharmakeia. The use of drugs to alter the senses, and it also means the use of drugs during pagan ceremonies of witchcraft and sorcery. Well, I'm sure some Christians get really messed up and do stuff like that, but the use of drugs to alter the senses. Okay, do you realize what he's saying here? He's saying you can't do this. You can't live a drug life. Well, I'm usually straight when I come to church. Oh, not a problem. You know, go ahead and be a burnout Monday through Saturday. Just make sure you're cool when you come in here, all right? No, uh-uh. He's saying you can't do that. Now, here's what's really stupid. All of these pro-legalized marijuana people out there, do you understand that falls into this category and you've got Christians that support it? And here's where a lot of Christians really mess up. Well, yes, but what about for medical purposes? Oh, everybody's going to develop medical problems then. Ooh, man, I got a hangnail. Wonder if some pot would help me out with that. Ooh, I bumped my knee today. Hey, doc, I need to toke a little bit. All right. Uh-uh. No. Again, don't even try to pull this stuff on me. No. Okay. If you've never smoked pot, then you don't know how dangerous it can be to get high and drive. It messes up your judgment. And I know some people are like, well, it doesn't mess up my judgment. You're crazy. You don't think it messes up your judgment. Okay, let me ask you a question, smart guy. You say it doesn't mess up your judgment. Then why do you smoke it? Because you want to get high. It messes up your judgment. If it didn't, you wouldn't get high. So don't try, don't. Hatred, hostility, conspiracy, that which can lead to the defamation of another. In other words, this hatred thing, I'll get even. I'll get back at you. Destroying somebody, killing the character of an individual, it's a very severe word. And it's tied right with unforgiveness. And Jesus warned about unforgiveness. Said, look, you know what? If you don't forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. You know where you're going to end up. Why is that? See, some of these things, a lot of Christians would say, but it doesn't seem that serious. I mean, what's the big deal? Again, it's because it's totally contradictory to the character and nature of God. And if you're born again, you have His life and character in you. As He is, so are we in this world. Variance, contention, troublemaking, a refusal to foster peace. Again, this goes back to the area of unforgiveness. Emulations, a desire for what others have, potentially leading to anger and wrath out of jealousy. Wrath, violent tendencies, anger leading to the desire for violence. So it's not simply the commission of violence, but it can be, if I could do it, I would. If I could get away with it, I would. Strife. Now remember, this is talking about Christians. And if you haven't figured it out, a lot of this stuff is dealing with the attitude of the heart. Strife. Those who seek only their own. Contention, motives only related to self-interest. Scheming in the process. Now here's what, this is interesting. It's a word that was used, erethia. It was a word that was used by the Greeks to describe politicians who schemed to do whatever was necessary to get elected. Boy, oh boy, doesn't that ring true today? And he says, you know, you can't do this. Seditions. Creating discord, as in developing a separate faction for the purpose of exalting personal cause and desire. As in people rising up within a church to try to take over. Yeah. I heard a story here the other day about a pastor that people rose up in the church. They didn't like him anymore. He wasn't in sin. It wasn't anything like that at all. And here's the mistake. All right, based on the information that was shared with me, here's the mistake he made. He resigned. And he resigned for the sake of keeping peace in the church. If I had a chance to sit down with this guy, I would say, dude, you have no idea what you've just done. You did not keep peace. What you did was foster this problem even more. You should have stood your ground and told those people, you don't like it? The door you walked in is the door you can walk out, and don't worry about coming back. We're not having that in this church. But too many pastors honestly believe they're keeping peace when they cave in to the troublemakers. You're not. Not at all. You know, if you get a splinter in your finger, what do you do? Do you, like, just put a Band-Aid over it and think, well, okay, you know, maybe it'll be gone when I take the Band-Aid off? No, you try to take the splinter out, and sometimes it can hurt. Sometimes you kind of dig around a little bit, and that's not pleasant. Well, some people are splinters in the body. And they got to be dug out. What else? Let's see here. Heresies. All right, this one pretty much speaks for itself. An altering of truth while claiming to adhere to truth. In other words, a heresy within the body of Christ will have its foundation in Scripture, but then it's twisted beyond that point. Envyings. Jealousy, inner pain and malignity at the success of others, a quality in which there is no good. Murders. Now, obviously, this one's, you know, pretty much, I mean, I was kind of surprised this one was included in there because it's the word phonos, and it means killing outside the boundaries of war, accident, or in the defense of self or others. In other words, it's not just
killing, period. And personally, I believe there's more to this than what I was able to dig up today. I think there's more to this word, because I'm having a hard time finding or believing there's going to be a lot of Christians going around, you know, just killing people. So anyway, drunkenness, drinking alcoholic beverages and impacting the senses. Okay, does God need to say any more about this kind of stuff? I mean, this is in the Word. And then revelings. This word revelings, it's parties where activities dishonoring God or dishonoring to God take place. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Booze parties, you know, just whatever. And a lot of you have been to parties like that. Well, God is saying, now listen, there are other passages in Scripture where God is saying, okay, now here's some things you better not be doing. We're only looking here in Galatians. And God is saying, those of you who choose to do this stuff, who make this a part of your lifestyle, you know, just include these things, what, not all of them, just any of them, and you make them a part of your life, what you're doing is you're contradicting who you become in Jesus Christ. And you're searing your conscience. But now here's the kicker. Just like the folks that smoke, just like the folks that drink, and just like the folks who do drugs, and they have this, it'll never happen to me attitude, that is exactly what's going on in the body of Christ today. People are doing these things, and they do not believe they're going to be held accountable. They do not believe it matters. They have this, well, it's not going to happen to me. As in, judgment's not going to happen to me. I'll get away with it. Everything's going to be okay. Who are you to judge me? Judge not lest you be judged. Hold on here. If you're doing this stuff, I'm judging you. You're wrong, and you're in sin. But see, the foundation for my judgment is not an opinion. It is stated truth that originates with God Himself. That's just like, you know, if you go to court, and there you are standing before the judge, and the judge says, well, Mr. Jones, you know, the court finds you guilty of speeding. You say, wait a minute. Well, why are you finding me guilty of speeding? Well, because you were given a ticket for driving 55 miles an hour in a 35 mile per hour zone. Well, yeah, but, you know, who made you judge? Well, the voters did, Mr. Smith. And he says, look, that's not my rule. According to the traffic laws of this state, you can only drive 35 miles per hour on that stretch of road. Therefore, according to the law, you're guilty. And now you got to pay a fine, and you got points on your driver's license and all that. So it wasn't the judge sitting there thinking, you know what? I think that's too fast on that road. You know, you're guilty. No, that would be him creating law. As I'm standing here sharing these things with you, I'm not creating righteousness, or I'm not creating legal righteousness, or I'm not creating the law of the Spirit. I'm not creating this. What I'm doing is I'm reading to you from God's book that He's given to us, and He says, if you do these things, you're going to be found guilty, and you can't get out of it. There's there is no attorney who can get you out of this. None. You know, people like to talk about, well, the Holy Spirit, He's our advocate. Yeah, well, you think He's going to be standing before God saying, well, now, Father, let's not be too harsh here. You don't understand their circumstances. You don't know what it was like for them to be married to the person they were married to. I mean, if you were married to that person, you'd probably drink too. God, you can't. That's not going to happen. The Word has been given. And God, it's like God is saying, look, I'm telling you ahead of time, the verdict you're going to hear when you stand before me, if you do this stuff, if you make this how you live, this is what's going to happen. I want you to look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, nobody is exempt from this. I'm not exempt. Other preachers aren't exempt. It doesn't matter who you are. Nobody is exempt. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says, "But I keep under, or I control my body, my flesh, I control myself, and bring me into subjection." Into subjection to what? Into his born-again spirit, into who he is, into subjection to who he is in Christ. He says, "Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." In other words, he says, look, I control myself because when it comes to the day of judgment, if I don't bring myself into subjection to who I am in Christ, and I just let myself go crazy, I do these things, I begin living this way, then when I stand before God on judgment day, I'll be a castaway. He will cast me away. I'll be cut off for all eternity. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." That's gross and disgusting. I mean, the pig wallowing in the mire, that's bad enough. But the dog returning to its own vomit? Every one of you in here knows what that means, and if you've ever had a dog, you've probably witnessed it. It's gross. And this is how God is comparing when a Christian returns back to sin. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Look at this. If we sin willfully, meaning you incorporate these things back into your life, you know what? There is no more sacrifice. Here's why he's saying that. It's not that you can't repent and be made right. It's that the only hope you have is Jesus Christ. And once you've accepted him and been washed in his blood, when you turn around and go back out and you start living that way, then what you're doing is, he says, you're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified an unholy thing. Meaning, you've lost your perspective. And it really doesn't matter to you anymore that Jesus died for you and shed his blood for you so that you could be redeemed from sin, redeemed from the sin nature. And you're hardening your heart. See, when people start going in this direction, it isn't that they can't return back to God. The problem is, when you start living like these things that we read here tonight, when you start living like that, you begin searing your conscience, and eventually you get to the point you don't see the need to repent. There's no more conviction. In other words, he's saying here that doing despite unto the Spirit of grace. Well, one of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit is to convict us. And it's like you're despising his conviction. And you begin shutting down on the inside. You begin, I'll say it like this, you begin committing spiritual suicide. And you get to the point to where it really doesn't matter to you anymore. And when you get to that point, there is no hope. I mean, that's it. You're going to hell. Because if there's nothing in you that wants to repent, if there's nothing in you that believes
that you ought to repent. And this is one of the dangers of that greasy grace message that's being preached out there today, telling people they don't have to repent after they sin. Excuse me, you're leading people down this path. You're not telling them to sin. You're not approving of sin. But you're telling them that if they do, they don't have to repent. Well, the Bible says that if we will confess our sins, you know, repent, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you got to go to Him and make it right. Again, this all goes back to the fact that you have a lot of Christians out there who simply do not believe it's going to happen to me. They do not believe that they're going to stand in judgment for these things. I mean, okay, we're all adults in here. You know, when I was raised in church, I knew I had to be born again. And there came a point in time in my life where I asked Jesus, you know, Lord Jesus, you know, please come into my heart and so forth. And I wanted to be born again. I wanted to be saved. And then I ended up, you know, I got baptized. I mean, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Well, when I turned 20 years old, man, I walked away from church. I walked away from God and walked straight into, you know, the bars and the clubs. And every woman who would let me, I would. And you know, I've looked back at it and I thought, if I'd been with a woman, I mean, the two of us totally unclothed, in my bed or hers, smack dab in the middle of it, and the Lord had come back, did I really think that He was going to grab me and separate me from her and take me? Seriously, was I that stupid? Actually, no. The truth is, I never thought about it. Did I really think that when I was so drunk and high and all this other stuff, that everything was okay between Him and me? I never thought about it. I put it out of my mind. Thank God that I did not push it out of my mind so far that I seared my conscience to conviction. And finally the day came at age 25 when I repented and I re-prayed, if you will, the sinner's prayer to be sure everything was okay. And here I am today. But see, Christians, you're playing games. And Jesus has said, you know what, when I come back, it's going to be for a church without spot or blemish. I redeemed you. And I've given you my life and my nature. And the power of my life in you is the power that you need to say no to all of this stuff. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, don't anybody say, well, Brother Martin said if you smoke cigarettes, you're going to hell. No, Brother Martin didn't say that. He didn't say that. He used that as an example at the beginning of the sermon about people who live in denial. Well, you've got Christians living in denial for all these different things. And God is saying, you know what? There is this thing of mine called grace. And that grace gives you a lot of time to repent. But the day comes when you will sear your conscience and walk away from that grace. And when that happens, there is nothing I can do. It's kind of like there in Romans chapter 1, where it talks about that God gave people over to a reprobate mind. He didn't give them a reprobate mind, but they kept pushing Him away and pushing Him away and embracing a reprobate mind, where it's like He just threw up His hands and says, look, if this is the path you're choosing to walk, I can't stop you. That is your will. And see, the perfect example of that is the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve. You know, they didn't have anybody else on planet Earth. It was just the two of them. And they ate what they weren't supposed to. They violated God's instructions. Everything was there for them to eat, but they had to go eat from the one thing He said don't. And He told them ahead of time, if you do, here's the judgment, you're going to die. They didn't believe Him. They believed somebody else who said it wouldn't happen. They had the Word of God that said it would happen. Then they had somebody else come along and tell them I can speak for God and tell you it's not going to happen. Instead of going back to what has God said originally, they embraced the heresy, and we know the result. A perfect example of what God is talking about here in His Word. We can't do these things. We can't. I mean, thank God for His grace. Thank God for the Holy Spirit who helps us. But we cannot embrace these things and whatever else He has described in Scripture that we shouldn't do and incorporate them into our lifestyle and think everything's okay. It's not. He says in another place there, in what Peter wrote, God says, you know, I am holy, be ye holy. That means we can. We can be holy in every aspect of our lives. See, years ago, a message like this tonight would have haven't been preached by one of those old-time holiness preachers. Man, they'd be screaming and yelling and shouting and spit flying everywhere. People would feel the fires of hell lapping up at their heels. They'd be running to the altar. Oh, God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, that's not really my style. At least it wasn't tonight. Got close a couple of times. Look, God's serious about this. We need to take Him seriously. He's not going to change His Word to accommodate our flesh. But we can change our flesh to accommodate His Word. Praise God.